Our brother Larry, I told him I might not even have to speak now that he has. This could actually be part two of what our brother Larry said. My thoughts have to do with the evolution of God's altar. That is the changes it went through. And our brother Larry has brought out some things, and we want to continue to look at the altar, the brazen altar, in Israel's history, the evolutionary changes it went through from that first generation, and see what lessons we can learn. So I'd like you to begin, if you would, this morning in Leviticus chapter 9. Leviticus chapter 9, a chapter where our brother had us briefly earlier this week. Leviticus chapter 9, and this is the public inauguration of the altar. The sacrificial system is beginning publicly here in Leviticus 9. The inauguration of the brazen altar and the tabernacle structure in a public sense. Leviticus chapter 9, and we'll break in at verse 3 of Leviticus 9. And unto the children of Israel thou shalt speak, saying, take ye a kid of the goats for a sin offering, and a calf and a lamb, both of the first year without blemish, for a burnt offering. Also a bullock and a ram for peace offerings to sacrifice before the Lord, and a meat offering mingled with oil, for today the Lord will appear unto you. This will be God's identification here with the altar in his glory and with the tabernacle. Verse 5, and they brought that which Moses commanded before the tabernacle of the congregation, and all the congregation drew near and stood before the Lord. And Moses said, this is the thing which the Lord commanded that ye should do, and the glory of the Lord shall appear unto you. And Moses said unto Aaron, go unto the altar, and offer thy sin offering and thy burnt offering, and make an atonement for thyself and for the people, and offer the offering of the people, and make an atonement for them, as the Lord commanded. And Aaron therefore went unto the altar, and slew the calf of the sin offering, which was for himself. And the sons of Aaron brought the blood unto him, and he dipped his finger in the blood, and put it upon the horns of the altar, and poured out the blood at the bottom of the altar. But the fat and the kidneys and the caul above the liver of the sin offering he burnt upon the altar, as the Lord commanded Moses. Notice how in its early setting the people of God were functioning as the Lord commanded Moses. They were functioning by command. And if you would have observed them that day, everything they were doing at the tabernacle and the altar was because the Lord commanded Moses. They were functioning by the command of the very Lord himself who would dwell on that throne, the ark in the tabernacle. God's people functioning by the command of the Lord. In doing that, we see the results here if you look at verse 21. Verse 21 of Leviticus 9. And the breast and the right shoulder and Aaron weighed for a wave offering before the Lord, as Moses commanded. And Aaron lifted up his hand toward the people and blessed them, and came down from offering of the sin offering and the burnt offering and peace offerings. And Moses and Aaron went into the tabernacle of the congregation and came out and blessed the people, and the glory of the Lord appeared unto all the people. All of a sudden now, everything's done is God's way, and God's glory appears before the people in the sight of the people. It appeared in this form in verse 24. And there came a fire out from before the Lord, and consumed upon the altar the burnt offering and the fat, which when all the people saw, they shouted and fell on their faces. And God does bless the reading of his precious word. The glory of God appeared. The glory of God came in the form of fire and fell upon not upon the people, but upon the altar, upon the sacrifice there at the altar. God pleased with the sacrifice, and as we've already learned, pointing to his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. God's acceptance, as we heard earlier, of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And when the people see God's glory and his acceptance in the form of fire with the offering, they shout. They're taken up with the reverence and the glory of God, and they fall on their faces. And so in the public inauguration of the tabernacle system and the brazen altar itself, we see in the early stages of God's people, they're functioning by the command of the Lord. But as people do, sometimes the things of God go through evolutionary changes for whatever reason. And no sooner had this happened than we see the first change attempted here. Now, our brother Larry has already brought before us. We don't have to... somebody just fell. We don't have to go through these things again, but that we have an altar in Hebrews 13:10. And he closed his last message what that altar stands for. A picture of the gospel, but also in Hebrews a picture of the believers offerings to God, our worship ascending. Remember, it no sooner talks in Hebrews 13:10 that we have an altar, but Hebrews 13:15 says this, by Him therefore, that is Jesus, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks unto His name. So it's not only salvation, it is that, but it's also the saved people offering the sacrifice of praise, worship and praise to God, based on the blood of the Lord Jesus that is our altar. And so we see the importance of what that means to God, and that has been brought before us. So we see that God's people starts out with a command. But then look, as you've already briefly seen this week, look at Leviticus chapter 10 and verse 1, what two sons of the priest do. Verse 1 says, and Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer and put fire therein and put incense thereon and offered strange fire before the Lord, which He commanded them not. And suddenly you have the introduction of man's creativity. As far as Nadab and Abihu are concerned, they have left the principle of going by the commandment of the Lord. They have used their imagination for a good cause, they thought, and they've gone into creativity, and here's what they did. Here's what they did. I see my wife trying to relight it. We got a problem. Okay. They went and got their censers, these two sons of the priest. When this thing's working right, it really smokes. And they put incense in it, and they got alien or strange fire. Now, they did not get this fire from the altar of the Lord. That was God's glory, His occupation with the burnt offering, speaking of the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus, which the Bible tells us in Ephesians 5:2, Christ also hath loved us and given Himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Now, here's all the people taken up with the glory of God. They have done what He's commanded. They're on their faces shouting before God. And here comes Nadab and Abihu. They get their censers. They get fire, but not from the altar. We don't know where they got it, but it's strange or alien fire. And there they are with their censers before the Lord. They're not worshiping Satan. They're not worshiping Baal. They are before the Lord, but they did something that the Lord commanded them not. You see, they use their creativity here in offering and worship. You know, brothers and sisters, it's one thing to break one of the Lord's commandments. He says, do this. You say, well, I'm not going to do this. You tell one of your children, wash the car. They don't wash it. They go out and play ball. They disobeyed you. And that is a sign of disobedience, of not doing or breaking what somebody told you to do, not doing what they commanded. But here, the context and the Hebrew construction here says they did that which He commanded not. In other words, He didn't tell them to do it. They added to it. They did something God never instructed. What if you told your children to wash the car? And they obeyed you, and then they went on to paint the car, hot pink or something, you know. And, they did obey you, but they did something you commanded not. What if one of your children, can you say, came home from the store and you said, here's the money, I need you to pick up a loaf of bread and a dozen of eggs. You give them a $20 bill, you come back, there's only a dollar change. You say, my prices have gone up. And you look in that bag and there's the loaf of bread and there's the dozen eggs and there's two videos. You'll say, why'd you get those? Well, you didn't say I couldn't. You didn't say I couldn't. How would you react to that? Many Christians reason this way. Well, there's nothing in the Bible that strictly prohibits what we're doing. God didn't say we couldn't do it, but He did tell you what to do in the house of God. And you wouldn't accept that reasoning, and neither did God. Now, look what happened here. Their creativity here, leaving the commandment of the Lord, going to their creativity, and you look at verse 2. It says, and there went out fire from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. God was upset. Verse 3. Then Moses said unto Aaron, this is that the Lord spake, saying, Moses must give the father Aaron an explanation for the slaying of his two sons. Verse 3, this is that the Lord spake, saying, I will be sanctified in them that come nigh unto me, and before all the people I will be glorified. And Aaron held his peace. There's two reasons. God says, I will be sanctified in verse 3, and then that come nigh unto me. Sanctify means to be set apart. God is set apart as the only one worthy of worship, the only one that's all-knowing, the only one that attention goes to. I will be sanctified among the people. When Nadab and Abihu took these censers, of which God commanded not, and added, did not break a commandment, but added to God's structure, they did something he commanded not, and what they were in essence saying is God didn't think of it. This is a better way to worship God, or at least this is impressive, and they were not setting bar to God as all-knowing. And therefore, interjecting their creativity, they're saying, well, this is a good idea too. And they're mixing man's ideas with God's ideas. And God won't have that in his house, for it is his house. So God was not sanctified. Secondly, in verse 3, he says, and before all the people, I will be glorified. Now, did you get the picture here? The people are on their faces, taken up with the glory of God, occupied with the burnt offering, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ today. And here comes Nadab and Abihu with their little performance of worship, waving these censers. And what's the natural thing to do? Lift up your hands and say, well, look at those men. Don't they love the Lord? Look at them, and they're all taken away. And look at, aren't they dedicated people? And your mind is drawn from the glory of God to the performance of man in worship. God says, no, I'll be glorified among the people. Don't we have in the church of God today the creativity of man all over? It's not so much that some are breaking the commandments of God. They're adding things and say, well, the Bible didn't say we couldn't. Never mind what he didn't say you couldn't. What did he tell you to do? You can relate to that as parents. We have all kind of changes in worship and the simple pattern of coming together and the men leading the assembly with the women silent. And if any man hath a psalm, a doctrine, etc. in 1 Corinthians 14:26. And offering to God and the Lord's Supper to do in remembrance of him. As the hymn writer put it, only bread and only wine. Yet the faith, the psalm sign of the heavenly and divine. We give thee thanks, O Lord. But we've had a lot of things interjected and people will argue, but he didn't say we couldn't. Let's attempt to illustrate again. We've been talking about the colors of the tabernacle. The three doors, the gate, the door, and the veil. They were specifically told to make it out of blue and scarlet and purple and fine twine linen. Now, what if Moses would have said, well, I will do that. I can't break what God said. But I like the color gold. I think that would spruce it up a little bit. Well, gold is not evil. In fact, all throughout the sanctuary itself, you see gold all over the place. It's not inherently wrong. And so Moses says, well, there's nothing sinful about gold. I see it all over the place. Let me add a gold strip to the gate of God. Let me add a gold strip to the gate of God. Try to get this on here. There we go. She didn't think it would work, but it did. All right. We'll see how long. Well, what would you think of that? You see, what he did was added to God's pattern. He did not take away, he added. And as I look at Christendom today in the evangelical church, yes, there's some taking away, but there's a whole lot of adding. You see, it's not that gold is inherently evil. It's not to be in that position. It's not to be there. And so we see this creativity of man and Nadab and Abihu who were struck dead in the beginning because they left the principle of going by the commandment of the Lord, brought in their creativity, which did not sanctify God and did not glorify God. What lessons are there to learn? But the altar went through some more evolutionary changes. Our brother Larry already had it as here, so I don't have to spend hardly any time here at all. But I'd like you to just return to 1 Kings chapter 12, if you would. 1 Kings 12. Hundreds of years have passed. This is a subsequent generation. Israel now has their kings. The nation is about to divide into the north and the south with a civil split under the chastening hand of God because of Solomon's sin. Solomon's son, Rehoboam, has come to the throne in Jerusalem, the city that God has placed his name. Our brother Larry has spent much time just in this last message of showing you how the people of God now will go by convenience at the altar of God. Not command, but not creativity here as much. On Jeroboam's part it is, but on the people of God, it will be convenience. Now, he's already brought that before us. I'd like you to see the founding reason why the people of God went for convenience. You remember that Rehoboam sought advice whether he should lower the taxes or raise the taxes and the burdens. Not seeking the counsel of God. And not paying attention to the wisdom of the old man, he went by the younger men. And here's what he came back to the people, and look at verse 14 of 1 Kings chapter 12. The official administrative position on taxes. Verse 14. And spake to them after the counsel of the young men, saying, My father made your yoke heavy. That was Solomon. And I will add to your yoke. My father also chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scorpions. The young men had said, it's law and order. It's toughness. You got to rule with an iron hand. And Rehoboam did not look at the people as sheep. And he did not have compassion on the people. Look at the people's reaction in verse 15. Verse 15. Wherefore the king hearkened not unto the people, for the cause was from the Lord that he might perform this saying, which the Lord spake by Ahijah the Shilonite unto Jeroboam the son of Nebat. So, when all Israel saw that the king hearkened not unto them, the people answered the king saying, What portion have we in David? Neither have we inheritance in the son of Jesse. To your tents, O Israel. Now to thine own house, David. So Israel departed under their tents, unto their tents. God chose the dynasty of David to set up on the throne in Jerusalem, where the house of God would be. What you have here is the people of God rejecting the person who would sit on the throne, the gathering center in Jerusalem, rejecting David's dynasty of which Rehoboam was a part. And the people of Israel that weren't of the tribe of Judah, they said in verse 16, What portion have we in David? And so they went to their tents and they, so to speak, were in a vacuum with nowhere to go. And what drove them to their tents and to reject David's dynasty, which was chosen by God? It was the hardness of men. Men increasing the burdens, chastising God's people. So when this King Jeroboam of the northern kingdom whom God installed comes along, and sets up this counterfeit system we learned about with a counterfeit altar and a counterfeit priesthood and counterfeit holy days, which he devised in his own heart. Had nothing to do with the commandment of the Lord. Look there right at the end of the chapter, at chapter 12. Chapter 12. Look, if you would, at verse 32. Verse 33. Verse 33. So he offered upon the altar which he had made in Bethel the 15th day of the 8th month, even in a month which he had devised of his own heart. So it wasn't going by commandment, but by his own heart. But how did he get the people of God to accept a different place, a different priesthood, and a different altar? It's already brought before us. But look again at verse 28. Verse 28 of 1 Kings 12. It says, Whereupon the king took counsel and made two calves of gold, and said unto them, It is too much. Some translations will have it as too difficult for you to go up to Jerusalem. Behold thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And so he had a different altar, as we heard, way up in Dan in the north, and Bethel in the southern part of the kingdom, but way north of Jerusalem. And he looked at the people, and he said, you know, it's too difficult for you to go to Jerusalem. That's where God placed his name. And he put this on this altar, which he constructed. You see, he hit the people at their nerve. They had been chastised. Things had been made very difficult for them. They were burden weary with the hardness of God's leadership. And so when someone comes along and says, it's too difficult, it's too much, the people's heart were ready to go. They rejected God's choice in David and went to a counterfeit system. But it was the hardness of men that drove them there. They were responsible. But it's interesting to see why they went there. I've lived long enough to see the hardness of men in God's assembly. Chastising and doing things to God's people that the Word doesn't give any authority to do. And I've seen some of my peers leave gathering in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and go to the systems of men. And they're responsible for what they did. All right, and they have a different way of worship today. But I trace it back to the roots. It was the hardness of men that caused them to go from the Son of David, the Lord Jesus Christ, on the throne of heaven and go to the systems of men. And so here we have convenience. This is easier for me. And as Brother Larry was saying, a lot of Christians make their choices today. Well, that's too far. You know, it's too long to go to Jesus. People were up north. I've been to Israel, 70, 80 miles over tough terrain. If you lived way up north to get to the altar in Jerusalem, that's a tough trip three times a year. And at any time you chose to go when you sinned or wanted to offer a burnt offering. It's too much. It's too difficult. And people say, that's just too hard. The kids, you know, to take them all that way, to gather in the name of the Lord Jesus, this is much easier. And they'd make choices like that. So we see the altar of God started out with going by command. Then creativity came in. Then the situation here is convenience. But let's continue with the evolution of God's altar. I'd like you to go to 2 Kings chapter 16. 2 Kings chapter 16. Some more years have passed, another generation, if you will. And now the king of southern Judah, Israel, the southern kingdom in Israel, in God's city of Jerusalem, at the house of God, which is now the temple, his name is King Ahaz. Look what Ahaz does. I have you in 2 Kings chapter 16 and verse 2. Verse 2. It says, 20 years old was Ahaz when he began to reign, and reigned 16 years in Jerusalem, and did not that which was right in the sight of the Lord, like his God, like David his father. Now, God's evaluation of Ahaz's administration, at the young age of 20, he did not do what was right in the Lord, in the eyes of God, like David his father. What are some of the things that Ahaz did that earned him this poor report card, this poor evaluation from God? Did he rape somebody? No, it's not recorded like that. A lot of his sin had to do with the house of God, religious sin. Look, if you will, here at verse 10. 2 Kings 16 and verse 10. It says, and King Ahaz went to Damascus to meet Tilgath-Pileser, king of Assyria, and saw an altar that was as Damascus, and King Ahaz sent to Urijah the priest the fashion or the pattern of the altar. It says, in the pattern of it, according to all the workmanship thereof. He's up in Damascus at another religion. And there while he's making alliances with the king of Assyria, and he's at Damascus and so on, he sees this altar, and he likes this big altar he sees. And what he does, he gets the pattern of this altar. So he sees another altar of sacrifice up there, another religion's altar. You look at verse 11. Verse 11. Well, look at the end of verse 10 again, it says. Verse 10, right at the end, it says, the fashion of the altar and the pattern of it, according to all the workmanship thereof. He sent it to Urijah the priest. So he sends it back to Jerusalem, to the priest there, and sends him the pattern. Now verse 12. And when the king was come down to Damascus, the king saw the altar, and the king approached to the altar and offered thereon. He sees this altar that he had construction, and it did not come from God. It came from man below. It came from another religion. And he sent that pattern. They had that altar erected, if you will, in Jerusalem. And do you know where they put it? Let me show you where they put it. I need the four Levites, if you would. Four of you. I need you to take this brazen altar and grab it by the staves, but near the rings, please. Near the rings so that you don't put pressure on the staves. And I'd like you to bring it over there somewhere. I know that's not very specific. Let's get this lamb out of the way. They can just bring it. Yeah, bring that back a little bit. Thank you. Over this way, yeah. He didn't do away with this altar, by the way. Thank you very much. But now go back, if you would, to 2 Kings chapter 16. 2 Kings 16. And this is going to represent the great altar. Use your imagination. It was bigger than the one you just saw. Bigger than God's. But he took that altar, and this is where he's going to put it. Where the other one was. Where the other one was. And just for effect. Just for effect. I act like your children here. But that's all right. I'm just going to do it anyway. This is where the people are going to sacrifice now. Now, to the Word of God. 2 Kings 16. 2 Kings 16 and verse 13. Verse 13. And he burnt his burnt offering and his meat offering and poured out his drink offering and sprinkled the blood of his peace offerings upon the altar. He's still worshiping God. not Baal, not Ashtaroth, still offering to God, but at a different altar that he got a pattern from another religion. Verse 14, and he brought also the brazen altar, which was before the Lord, from the forefront of the house, from between the altar of the house of the Lord, and put it on the north side of the altar. He takes it from the forefront of the house of God, the brazen altar. And this is where the great altar had been put in that courtyard also. He now leaves the great altar there, the other religion's altar, and he moves the brazen altar of God out of the forefront and brings it to the north side of the tabernacle. Now, still sacrificing to God, but now on a different pattern on the great altar. Well, look at verse 15 now. Verse 15. And King Ahaz commanded Urijah the priest, saying, upon the great altar burn the morning burnt offering and the evening meat offering and the king's burnt sacrifice and his meat offering and the burnt offering of all the people of the land and their meat offering and their drink offerings and sprinkle upon it all the blood of the burnt offering and all the blood of the sacrifice. And the brazen altar shall be for me to inquire by. Thus did Urijah the priest according to all the king Ahaz commanded. Not the commandment of the Lord now, the commandment of man. He didn't do away with this altar. He's not an apostate in that sense. But he says, this one is where the people will sacrifice. My sacrifices will come here at this great altar. But when I want to inquire of the Lord, let's keep this one. And I'll go here for my personal dedication and my personal inquiring of the Lord at the brazen altar. And now, brothers and sisters, in the house of God, you have two altars. And the emphasis here is not so much creativity, though that's there, and it's not so much convenience, it is now choice. It is choice in the house of God that we have two ways to do it. And in our American culture, choice appeals to us. Aren't we people who believe in the pursuit of liberty, you know, happiness? And that if you want to get something across in politics today, give it the name choice, pro-choice. Eventually, no matter how wrong it will be, it'll start to be accepted. Well, we do have a choice. We're allowed to make our own decisions. We're free. And suddenly you have two altars in the same tabernacle area so that there is a choice. But one is the pattern of God. The other is the from below, the pattern of man. But both are supposedly unto the Lord. You know, I've known people today. In fact, I'm not going to name the man's name. You've read his books. You'd respect them. My dad was in that church right after he was saved, before he came into the New Testament assemblies. And it was out in Chicago, in Moody Memorial Church. And before this man in his clergy robes would come out to preach to the congregation and the church system as their pastor, him and a few of the assistant pastors would meet in the back room and break bread together. But they never introduced it to the church. They didn't feel they could handle it. Reminded me of what happened here. And we have today, we have those who have a choice. They'll say, well, in my heart, in my personal devotions, I come freely in this presence. I'm occupied with his son. But then when they come together in a public congregation, they identify with places that have all this pageantry and these worship teams and everything else that you cannot find in the Word of God, that you'll have to get from the other churches or religions around us. It will be different. You will not find it in the Word of God. And they'll do it that way, but in their personal life, they'll say, yes, I believe in that, and pour out their heart before the Lord. And so there are choices today. And in the house of God, King Ahaz had a choice. He could go there, or he could go here. Sometimes the pattern of God, sometimes the pattern of man. It didn't seem to matter to the man. Look what else he did. Look what else he did. Verse 17. Verse 17. And King Ahaz cut off the borders of the bases and removed the laver from off them and took down the sea from off the brazen oxen that were under it and put it on a pavement of stones. Now, of course, in the temple, they had the brazen that sea the laver was. What he did, he took away the base of it, which was the oxen in those days, and he cut it down and he took that water basin and he just laid it on the pavement. He made changes in the house of God. I'm not sure why he did it, but I know the typical reason of what it speaks of. Remember, that laver was elevated so the priest could wash there. We talked about that earlier in the week. So what is for the washing of defilement from God's people is now lowered. The standard is lowered. He lowered the water basin.
Didn't we learn earlier in the week in Ephesians 5:26, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ and the church, that he might cleanse it, sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. And today, sometimes in the very house of God, we have standards that are less than the word of God. They'll say, well, that's legalism, and that's not grace, and that's not love. And they'll have a different way of reacting to people and different standards sometimes of what is right and wrong and acceptable to God and not acceptable to God. You know what they've done in picture form? They've lowered the labor. They've lowered the standard of cleansing and put it close to the pavement, close to the earth, the standards of the world. This is that King Ahaz that did not do right in the eyes of the Lord. So we've seen in the evolution of God's altar, it has gone through creativity. It has gone through convenience. It has gone through choice. And there's many more examples on the negative side, which we're looking at this morning. But I'd like to go to one more in Malachi chapter 1, please. Malachi chapter 1, last book, the Old Testament. Again, these are subsequent generations. Some generations, the issue is convenience. Other, it's choice. Other, it's creativity. To some, especially the first generation or those that came out of the ways of the world and embraced God's truth, it's the commands of the Lord. But not every generation keeps it that way, do they? Even in the church of God. But when we get to Malachi here, hundreds of years later, Israel has been cured of their idolatry. You know they had gone into idolatry. They had eventually brought idols into the house of God. King Manasseh, it says he built altars in the house of God, so you had choices and idols with them. And God dealt with that. That's 2 Kings 21. We didn't go there this morning. But now through the chastisement of God, the carrying away into Babylon, Israel has turned from ever having idols again in the house of God. So that when you get to Malachi, it will not be a fundamental problem at all. It will not be false gods. It will not even be another altar like Jeroboam had a counterfeit altar. It'll not even be an altar of choice where sacrifices are to God. It will indeed be the brazen altar. Now, just for the sake of time and cumbersome moving it, this should be back there, but use your imagination. It's back right where it should be. It's in the house of God. It's in the order. There are sacrifices being put on it, all right? But look at Malachi chapter 1, and I want to take you down to verse 10, what God says. Malachi 1 and verse 10. He says, who is even among you that would shut the doors for naught? Neither do ye kindle fire in mine altar for naught, he says. I have no pleasure in you, saith the Lord of hosts, neither will I accept an offering at your hand. He says, is there somebody there who would shut the doors of the temple? He says, all this kindling of fire, he says, I don't take pleasure in it. What God is actually saying here, would somebody close up shop and shut the thing down? It nauseates me. No idolatry now. Everything's in order. The altar's where it's supposed to be, the brazen altar. What's the problem that God would ask who would shut the doors? And that you're kindling fire for nothing. It's all in vain. Well, here's the problem. Look at verse 6. Verse 6. Malachi 1 and verse 6. He says, a son honoreth his father, and a servant is master. If I then be a father, where is mine honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear? Saith the Lord of hosts unto you, O priests that despise my name, and ye say, wherein have we despised my name? He says, you despise my name. They said, we never say God is, we hate God. Where, how have we despised your name? Not by your words, but by your actions. Look at the next verse. Verse 7. Ye offered polluted bread upon my altar, that is despised bread. And ye say, wherein have we polluted thee? And that ye say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. And if ye offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And if ye offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it now unto thy governor, will he be pleased with thee, or accepted of thy person, saith the Lord of hosts. And now I pray you, beseech God that he will be gracious unto us. This hath been by your means. Will he regard your person, saith the Lord of hosts? You know what they were doing? They were coming to the right altar. They were bringing the sacrifices. They were offering to God, but they weren't bringing what God wanted. They weren't giving God the best. All the commandments said, you have to give him not only the first fruits, a lamb without blemish, a sacrifice without spot, speaking of the spotless life of our Lord Jesus Christ and his acceptable sacrifice. But they would look at their good lambs, they would say, well, we can eat a lot of food here. This can bring a lot on the market. This one over here with a broken leg, you know, he won't sell for much. Let's give him to God. This one that's sick, this one that has a runny eye, this one that has a problem, I'll take that to the altar and give it to God. You know what we have here? Careless indifference or casual indifference. Apathy toward the things of God. They no longer feared God. God was no longer someone to honor. They were going through the motions. It was now just going through the motions to appease this God, so to speak, and save the best for self. Casual indifference or carelessness in the house of God. There was no passion for God. The passion for God had gone out. The form was still there. What a deadly thing. God says, who would shut the doors? Something similar in Laodicea, isn't it? The assembly there, huh? Rich and increased with goods. They're really poor. They're really blind. They're really negative. They're not hot. They're not cold. They're lukewarm. They're apathetic. They're going through the motions. And God says, I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. Man, what a condition to be in. You know that. If you've ever been involved in any marital counseling, marital troubles, and people will usually say to the other person, yeah, they're there. They provide. They do this. There's no passion. They don't love me. I don't feel love. You know, it's a real thing. No passion for God. Careless or casual indifference here. And God says, would somebody shut the doors, please? Look what he says in verse 12. Malachi 1 and verse 12. But ye have profaned it, in that ye say, the table of the Lord is polluted, and the fruit thereof, even his meat, is contemptible. Ye also said also, verse 13, behold, what a weariness it is. That word weariness, some of you will have tiresome, burdensome. What a trouble it is. I mean, this idea of going to the house of God and going through all this and picking out the best, it's just too bothersome. Let's just get it over with. Now, that's nauseating to God, this apathy here. What a weariness it is, verse 13. And ye have snuffed at it. That means blown at it, sneered at it, you know. You know the expression to face, snuff, sneer, blow. That was the hard attitude. You have snuffed at it, saith the Lord of hosts. And ye have brought that which was torn, and the lame, and the sick. Thus ye brought an offering. Should I accept this of your hand, saith the Lord. But cursed be the deceiver, which hath in his flock a male, and voweth and sacrifice unto the Lord a corrupt thing. For I am a great king, saith the Lord of hosts, and my name is dreadful among the heathen. Here you have this flock. You make a vow to the Lord, and you're cursed, because you didn't bring him the best. You brought him the second best or the third best. But even though they did that, one more verse. Look at chapter 2. Look at chapter 2 and verse 13. And this have ye done again, covering the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping, and with crying out, insomuch that he regardeth not the offering any more, or receiveth it with goodwill at your hand. And I said it once, but I'll say it again. One more verse, chapter 3 and verse 7. Chapter 3 and verse 7. Even from the days of your father ye are gone away from my ordinances, and have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you. They would go to this offering, there would be emotion. You'd see weeping. That sure looks like passion. They'd cover it with tears, but it wasn't according to the ordinances of God. God's ordinances had to be without blemish, without spot. Their heart attitude was no fear of God, no honor of God, no passion for God, but there was outward emotion. Brothers and sisters, never compare outward emotion or confuse outward emotion with true heart passion for God. True heart passion for God will obey. Remember what the Lord Jesus said in John 14:15, if you love me, keep my commandments. So we shall love. Not just by words, not just by emotion, not to say emotion is wrong when the heart is there, but keep my commandments. Obedience by keeping his commandments shows love to him in a world that doesn't. And so do not confuse emotion with something that's acceptable to God. They covered it with tears. God says, I don't want the offering. And so we see God's people now going carelessness into things of God. So we study the altar, the evolution of the altar, And we see it happens in generations today. To one, it's convenience. To another, it's choice. To another, they're casual about it and so on. To others, they use creativity. All in the name of God. God help you and I to understand, as Paul wrote to the assembly in 1 Corinthians 14:37, after he gave the function of the church in the way that it will please God, in the way that will glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, "The things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord." I know the toughest one is the hard attitude. I know that myself. But may we return unto the Lord, if that's necessary, or preach this message. To go by commandment, to have a heart for God. And he says, "I'll return unto you." God bless his word to your hearts. It's been good to be with you, and you keep going on, and it'll be tough sometimes, but remember to help me. These pictures and words help you in issues to come in your own assembly or where you have a chance to counsel someone, to edify them. May these burn in our heart, and appreciate it if you lift us up this week. If you're in the Old Testament, see the name Amos, you just might think of us. And lift us up to the Lord to be faithful, to have mental and physical strength, and to have his word for God's people in these difficult days. Thank you. Maybe a brother would just dismiss us in prayer. Thank you.